Way back in the Middle Ages, some reports say there were millions that were killed because they would not bow down to worship the papacy, and because they would not observe Sunday, and they kept the Sabbath instead of Sunday. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, faithful and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now, they are dead, but it's like their blood is crying out for vengeance. Of course, they're dead. They don't know anything until the resurrection. But this is just as if they were, it's an all like an allegory, as if they were crying out, "Why don't you avenge our blood?" And God hasn't done it yet. And that's been a thousand years or more ago since a lot of them were martyred. And white robes were given to each one of them. Now, white robes always represent righteousness. They should rest yet a little season. In other words, remain dead in their graves yet a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were killed should be fulfilled. In other words, there's going to be another martyrdom of saints. Now, in ancient history, long before any of us were born, there were thousands and millions. It used to be sport in Rome. In fact, maybe several of you may have visited Rome and you've gone into the great Colosseum there, where they used to throw Christians on a Sunday afternoon. It was a Sunday afternoon sport. They had lions that were real hungry. They let the lions get hungry. Then they turned the lions loose, and the Christians on the arena, no place for them to go. And the lions would get them and tear them apart and eat them up, and the people used to watch it with glee. As the lions tore them open, they'd bleed, and the lions would eat them up. Now, that kind of thing has happened. We think that there's never been a time when people could be as fiendish and as evil as some things are now. I think perhaps they've been more so in the past. It just wasn't as widespread in general as it's got to be now. And so that is the Great Tribulation. And others are to be killed in the Great Tribulation. And that is representing the time sequence of the Great Tribulation in the sixth chapter of Revelation. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal. Now, what happens right after the tribulation? And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth, and sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree gathereth her untimely figs. And then, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich. Now, this is the day of the Lord, I want you to notice. Rich men, and the great captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come." That is the day of the Lord. Now then, let me read you that same thing back here in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24. I hadn't marked this, I hadn't intended to use this, but I want to. Let me show you a time sequence. They were going to come, and there would be people representing Christ in verses 4 and 5, Many will come in Christ's name saying that Jesus is the Christ and deceiving the many, and all of these other things would be happening. Then in verse 14, and this gospel, finally, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then will come the end of this world. Brethren, this is the church that's doing that, and I've been doing it. You've been backing me in doing it. Now, what is next? Verse 21. For then, right after that, shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this same time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. In other words, it's going to be the great tribulation. Now, we are proclaiming that warning. While we've been proclaiming that warning, 30 years ago, the hydrogen bomb was first produced. The first time that weapon of mass destruction could wipe out all humanity on the face of the earth. And this says that then, right after that, immediately after that, will come the great tribulation. That's going to come as a result of the reformation of this empire over in Europe. And it'll be so bad, it'll be nuclear World War III, that if God did not intervene, no one would be saved alive. Now, what's going to happen right after the tribulation? How is he going to end that tribulation? For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened, and we, brethren, are the elect. Notice, immediately after the tribulation of those days, verse 29. Shall the sun be darkened? Here's the same thing I read in Revelation 6. The sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Those powers are spiritual powers of Satan and his demons. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. They will see God sitting on his throne in heaven. And all the tribes or nations of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The second coming of Christ. Brethren, we are the last thing triggering just before the great tribulation. The great tribulation is going to be brought on by this United States of Europe. It's not going to come by Russia, but by them. They will be a greater power than Russia or the United States. Now then, let's get back to some other things. I was reading out of the sixth chapter of Revelation just a moment ago. Now, let's get back to the beginning of the seventh chapter. I want you to notice a few things. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding up the four winds of the earth, that the winds should not blow on the earth. Now, they're the winds that blow on the trumpets, the trumpet plagues that come just before. As a matter of fact, the trumpet plagues are the seventh seal. And the seventh trumpet is the seven last plagues. And Christ comes at the time of the seven last plagues. Now comes the sealing of the 144,000. And then, separate from that, and a little later, is this. Beginning with verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. This, the 144,000 appear to be this church, brethren. And we're not that big yet, but we're getting that big fast. I beheld a great number that no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and different languages, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. He sees a vision that represents things on earth, and palms in their hands, and they crowd with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb." Now, one of the elders, in verse 13, answered, saying unto me, "What are these that are arrayed in the white robes?" And he said, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of the great tribulation." Now, modern translations say "the great tribulation," and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That will be the church. There will have to be the Laodicean church that will follow this church and come out of the great tribulation. Now, I want you to notice something in Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 starts out with the angel taking Satan the devil and binding him 1,000 years. But in verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus," martyrs, both way back there, several hundred years or over 1,000 years ago, and those yet to be martyred during the coming great tribulation. "And judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his name, neither had received his mark." Now there's the mark of the beast again. "Upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Those who refuse to have the mark of the beast will reign with Christ 1,000 years. Now, plainly, the martyrs over 1,000 years ago refused that mark. And there are others that are to be martyred in the future, in the next few years, maybe within a year and a half or 2 years from now. It could be that soon. So now, let's go back to Revelation 14. The martyrs over 1,000 years received the mark. Now, let's see, Revelation 14. And verse 1. "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their foreheads." Now, where is the mark of the beast to be written? The mark of the beast will be on their stamped in their forehead and in their hand, so that they can't buy or sell, or you can't hold a job and have money to buy or sell. Now, take verse 4, just to skip and get the important ones. "These are they which were not defiled with women, and they are virgins." That is, spiritually speaking, not defiled with, in other words, with the churches of this world, but are virgins from that point of view. Plainly referring to this church. "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb." Again, we are the first fruits, brethren. How many times do we see that? And we get that on the day of Pentecost. Now, beginning with verse 9. "And there were now two angels with messages. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand," here it is again about the mark of the beast, "the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb at the second coming of Christ." If you do not receive the mark of the beast, you may be killed. You may be tortured. You may be martyred. If you do receive the mark of the beast, then this is going to happen to you, and you will not ever make it into the kingdom of God. And brethren, every one of you may personally, in the next 1.5, 2, 5 years, maybe 10 years, I can't set a date, but it's very, very imminent now, and the time has come to war. You're going to have to make a decision. You better know what is the mark of the beast. "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up even forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name, the mark of the beast." Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they, now these do not have the mark of the beast, that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. On the one hand are those who have the name of God in their forehead, and when it comes to work and things, they have the commandments of God. And one of those commandments tells you what day you can't use your hands in work. And that day is the Sabbath day. It has something to do with the commandments of God. Now, why would Satan the devil use a church to try to make you break one of the commandments of God? Satan is a great deceiver. Satan is a great deceiver. I want you to notice there are two classes. One will have the mark, and they will be martyred, and many things are going to happen to you by the police and the police state. And they're going to take over this country. If you're not killed in the war and the famine and the pestilence that's coming and prophesied to come almost any time now, then you're going to face this. But if you reject the mark, let's see, Revelation 12:17. I don't remember why I put that right in here. Let's get that. Revelation 12:17. Oh yeah, that's it. "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the faith of the testimony of Jesus Christ." That's the Word of God, the Bible. And what churches do have it? Brethren, I had to find out way back there 56 years ago now that the churches do not believe the Bible. They do not follow the Bible, but they preach precisely the opposite of the Bible. And when it comes right down to following the Bible, this is the only church I know. The Sardis church did as far as they went, but they didn't go far enough. They didn't even know what is the true gospel. They didn't know what will happen during the millennium. They knew there'd be a millennium, all right. But they didn't have the true gospel, the kingdom of God. They don't know we can be born of God. They have the Bible as far as they've got it, but they only have a little of it. But now, the martyrs did not have the mark of the beast. Those who obey the human government may save their human life, but they're going to suffer all these plagues that I read to you here from God and will not make it into the kingdom of God. Those who obey God may be tortured. Let me tell you what kind of torture. They used to run needles right up under your fingernails and thumbnails into the quick, and boy, that does hurt. All right, let's get. I wanted to prepare you. Now I'll give you one. They would tie a rope around your wrists together. They would tie another rope around your ankles, holding them together. The one rope would be hitched up to one horse. The other rope on your from your feet would be hitched to another horse, and they'd start the horses in opposite directions, and they'd pull you till they pull you apart. Actually pull your legs or your arms right out of their sockets until you're pulled apart. That's the way they tortured people until they died. It's so fiendish that I hate to tell you some of the things that have happened. And those things have happened. And former people have gone through that in order to keep the commandments of God. Now, the two-horned beast is merely a sort of enforcer. They enforce the mark. They compel obedience. And they don't kill anyone. You'll notice that they are drunk with the blood of the saints, but they didn't kill them. They caused them to be killed. They just pronounced them anathema from Christ, and the government killed them. But they ruled the government. Now, they are going to compel disobedience to God. But they are not going to compel you to lie. They're not going to compel you to commit adultery. They're not going to compel stealing. They're not going to compel you to covet your neighbor's goods or your neighbor's wife. They will not compel you to dishonor your father and mother. They will not compel you to have other gods. They might to worship idols, and they might not. They won't compel you to use profanity. But I tell you what they will compel you to do, to observe Sunday instead of the Sabbath. Now they call the Sabbath the Lord's Day. They say the church changed it. And the church did change it, the Roman Catholic Church, but God did not. Cardinal Gibbons of the Roman Catholic Church wrote in my earlier life, that he's dead now, but I remember when he did. He wrote this, that you may search the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and you cannot find one word in the Bible authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The Bible everywhere enforces the sanctification of Saturday, the seventh day of the week. But he said, you Protestants have to admit the authority of the Roman Catholic Church that is branded on you when you observe Sunday, because you have no other authority for Sunday but that of the Roman Catholic Church. And it came out of the sun worship that they brought into so-called Christianity and put the name of Christ on it. It has to affect one of the commandments of God. Now, what commandment affects your business? How many of our people have had to change their jobs that has affected their job and their earning of a living and the buying or selling because of the Sabbath? Now, the Roman Catholic Council of Laodicea, that was 363 A.D., they passed this, quote, Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath. They called it the Sabbath. They didn't try to say it. It's the Protestants that have begun to call Sunday the Sabbath. The Roman Catholic Church never did. Rather, they said at this Council of Laodicea, Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath. That, they said, is Jewish. But must work on that day, resting rather on Sunday. But if any be found to be Judaizing, let them be declared anathema from Christ. And when the church called them anathema from Christ, the government of the Holy Roman Empire tortured them or put them to death if they didn't obey and start to worship on Sunday. There is no question about it, brethren. And that has happened. It is the only commandment that they have altered. They haven't altered the others, but they did try to alter this one. Now, I'd like to have you notice back in Daniel, the 7th chapter and verse 25. And this is speaking of the Roman Catholic Church in Daniel's, among Daniel's four beasts here. And a small horn that was to come among them, which was the papacy. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, not just like I read in Revelation, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. He'll change the law in respect of time, as they changed Sunday, or the Sabbath, into Sunday. And they change the day from beginning at sunset to beginning at midnight. And they change the months from the new moons to the way it is. They've changed times all along, and it all came through the Roman Catholic Church. Think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing times. In other words, 1260 years, and they did carry it on for 1260 years. Now, I want you to notice that the Sabbath is not a mark, it is a sign. And I want to show you there's a difference between a sign and a mark. A sign is something that a man hangs out in front of his business. Jones and Company Furniture. Now that identifies, it tells who owns it, it tells what it is. It's not a drugstore, it's not a men's clothing store, it's a furniture store. A sign identifies, but the merchant hangs it out of his own accord. It's not branded on him. He takes that himself and puts it out. A sign is always something that you hang up yourself to identify. Or even a doctor would have a little neat sign outside of his door. But it identifies who's in there, who's in that room. Now let's turn back for a moment to Exodus 31, beginning with verse 12. And the Eternal spake unto Moses, saying. Now I want you to notice that this is something, it's a covenant, and it's eternal, and it has nothing to do with the old covenant. This is made after the old covenant was made.